Thank God for faith that's in the house. Father, we thank you so much that nothing is impossible to them that believe. I'm asking you, Father, now in this discipleship class to think through my mind, speak through my lips, Father, that it would be all of you and none of me, and that you would help the people in your instruction for us to prepare for the miraculous. We thank you that the miraculous is not coming, it is here. Has been here for 2,000 years. Father, help us to understand. Oh, we thank you for it. Oh, we thank you for it. And we bless you for it. In Jesus' name. I hear the Lord telling me to tell you to prepare for the new. What I mean by that is new insight. It's not new to him, but it'll be new to you. New revelation and understanding. New abilities. You'll reach new places, new heights in the Spirit. You'll be able to grasp and apprehend new things. You'll be able to walk in a new authority. A renewed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. There's much more to that. But if you'll set yourself to hear it, we'll just jump in the Word and see where we go from here. We've been in a series at the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and we've titled this series, Preparing for the Miraculous. Now, as far as I know, and I've said this for the last couple of weeks, but as far as I know, this will be the last of that series. It's really a series within a series in the sense that this is discipleship class, and we've been talking about disciples developing a life of continuing freedom and all of those things, and it's certainly fitting as we hit the first of this year and the Lord began to speak to us about it being a year of liberty. And at some detail, as the year progresses, as the spring progresses, we're going to be dealing with the perfect law of liberty. Oh, glory to God. Did you know there's a law, a spiritual law, that will bring freedom in every area of your life? I think we've missed the fact that this is a law. It is a spiritual law that if you operate this law, no man can stand before you all the days of your life. Nothing, no demon, no finances, no person with ill will can stop you from walking in the manifested destiny of your design purpose. But what we have to realize is there's a consistent application of that law to make that happen. I often use the elements of certain laws being higher than other laws. And what it doesn't mean that the inferior laws disappear. And the one that's so commonly used, not certainly first used by me, but because I am a pilot, I use it frequently because I've experienced it so many times. And it's the idea of on purpose setting in motion a law called the law of lift that will supersede the law of gravity. Not once, not twice. I don't get in that airplane hoping I'm going to make it off the end of the runway. You understand what I'm saying? Every time I apply it, there's not like 50% of the time gravity kind of takes over, or 75% of the time this works, and you got to be a real brave soul because, you know, you don't never know what's going to happen. No, we've learned a law. And that law, when set in motion, will work every time. In fact, and the other law doesn't disappear. Gravity's working the whole time we're working the law lift. It's working on a lot of other objects and a lot of other people that aren't working that law. But for the people that are working that law, they're overcoming gravity. Do you see that? Do you understand that? And as long as they continue to apply that law, they will continue to overcome gravity. I suppose you could keep an airplane in the air forever. In fact, the military's figured out how to do it. I suppose they've probably got a systems now where if they wore out in the flesh, they could change crews, but they can refuel in the air. What's that called? Keeping the law in motion. And so I've said this many times, but I'll say it again. In order to land that airplane, I have to make a conscious decision to quit applying the laws that are keeping gravity from taking over. I have to allow gravity to take back over in order to land the airplane. So what we need to understand is that there is a perfect law. I'm convinced because we're not new kids on the block anymore, and so we're not novices at this. And I've been to a few meetings and heard a few messages and preached a few myself. And I haven't heard very many people ever talk in depth about this law. Now, I've heard us briefly mention and talk a little bit about the life cycle and the law of the Spirit of life. We've talked quite a bit about the law of faith and law of seed time and harvest. But we've had little or no teaching along the lines of the perfect law of liberty. There is a law. When set in motion by anyone, anywhere, anytime, they can receive anything. And it's all about putting spiritual laws in motion. And we'll probably get into that when we're talking about the perfect law of liberty. But what I want to do is finish our assignment from the Lord that began this fall, dealing with preparing for the miraculous. And I think initially when we talked about this, people's concept was, oh, get ready, miracles are about to happen. And yet that wasn't what the Lord was saying. The Lord wasn't saying prepare to see a miracle, prepare to experience a miracle. He was saying to us, prepare to work miracles. People by and large are not God conscious. And this city is waiting on the church to be the church. And help them become conscious of a God that wants to meet their need that they don't even know is standing right next to them. And the only way that happens is by them colliding with this kingdom that's at hand. Amen. There's something in you that's greater than what's operating on them. I'm going to say that again. There's something in you, that's greater than what's operating on them. It's in you. It's on them. It's the world. It's this mammon system. And they're blinded and controlled. And actually, the scripture calls it, if the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, he's done that because they believe not. In other words, faith is an issue that keeps us blind. So we need to realize that we're not just talking here about experiencing the miraculous or seeing the miraculous, or we're going coming into a season where God's going to begin to work miracles. Let me just tell you what the Lord said to me. When I was 17 years of age, and for nearly a year, I was basically crying myself to sleep every night because I had a passion from the time I was little bitty to serve God full time. I knew I wanted to do something for God. That's all I knew. And really, I had no definition beyond that. But it seemed down in here, I don't know how I got this. I certainly don't think I got it by osmosis. I don't know if I ever heard somebody say it. But probably because our spirit man knows things our head doesn't. My spirit man knew it. Somehow I knew you couldn't just decide that you wanted to become a preacher. Now, I didn't know to call it a calling or whatever people call it today. I just knew that there had to be a supernatural event or something of that nature. So I began to cry out to God. And I can still remember from the time I was about 13, reading my Bible, and I can still remember when I would read through the Bible, the Jesus of my church was not the Jesus of my Bible. And I can still remember coming to the place, and I've said this many times over the years, coming to the place to where I wanted to say, like Mary, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. Because there were all so many allegories and stories, and this happened 2,000 years ago, and miracles only happen if God wills, or some people even believe miracles passed away. And so I labored under that for so long, not knowing that when I was praying, and this shows you the mercy of God, not knowing that when I was praying, I was crying out of my spirit to God because my inner man knew there was more. But I didn't even know how to ask for it. And I didn't even know that I was praying a biblically illiterate prayer. Because the Bible says it's better for us if he goes away. You hear what I'm saying? It's better for us. We're in a better position now that we don't see him than the disciples were that were walking with him. So I would say, Jesus, I would give anything. I'd give the rest of my life to have spent one day with you on the shore of Galilee to watch you open the eyes of the blind or heal a deaf ear or cast out a devil. And I would say this, I'd pray this prayer. I still wish you spoke to people today like you did in Bible days. I wish you still healed people today like you did in Bible days. And I would pray this many times with tears coming down my face, but I would do it privately in my bedroom. You know how teenage boys are. They don't want anybody else see. You know, there's this tender side, so I don't want anybody else to see that side, but that side was the real me. And I can still remember I was approaching, I can't pinpoint the day, but I know that it was somewhere late in my 16th year of life, approaching my 17th birthday, suddenly one night between 11 and midnight, suddenly he was there. Now, I didn't see him, but the room filled up with his presence. And he started a pattern in my life, Brother Bruce, that he's continued from that time till this. And that is, he began to make me know from the Word of God. The first divine supernatural encounter I had with him, he started with the Word, opened the Word up to me, instructed me from the Word. And so I never saw him. But all I can tell you is, my hair heard it. My toenails heard it, and the room was full of his presence. Suddenly he was there. And he took me to a scripture. I'll never forget, because he made me to know. You know, in fact, did you know that's biblical? Let's look at this. I want to show you this briefly here. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And look at what it says about the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Do you see that? Many times when a person hears from God, it's not always something that you could even describe as a vision or a dream. In fact, very often when he speaks, you know, to my own children, I could speak softly. Or I could yell at them and say, get in here right now. Now, what happens most often when you yell at them? You've already spoken to them in other ways and they didn't hear you. See, a lot of people think somehow that this spectacular revelation makes them more spiritual. Probably not. So many people, because they get caught up in that kind of an idea, wind up in their Christian life chasing the spectacular instead of learning how to walk in the Spirit and the supernatural. You know, we see this in the Old Testament quite often, especially with the prophet, when he had run in fear for his life and he was in the back end of a cave, and it said the great fire came and God was not in the fire. A great earthquake came and the rocks broke in half. A great wind came and literally blew everything away, but God was not in the fire, God was not in the earthquake, and God was not in the wind. And after these things, a still, small voice and told him, Elijah, why are you running from a woman hiding in a cave? Why are you depressed? He said, get up and wrap yourself. See, the mantle he had been given, he had taken off. That's one of my favorite passages, because the first thing the Spirit of God did was say, stand up, act like a man, and wrap yourself back in the mantle that belongs to you. Yes. See, there are a lot of people that can lay down what belongs to them, and they feel like, well, if I could just get back to where I was. There is no such thing. You've never ceased to be what you are. What you are, he made you by grace. What you quit doing is applying the laws that would cause it to manifest. Well, I just wish I could get back to 8,000 feet. Well, then quit pulling back on the throttle. Point the nose of the airplane. Get your attitude right. Pour the coals to it. Open the cow flaps. Let's go. You want to get up there? Let's go. If you want to go down, point your attitude down. You know, we have a Holy Ghost called our co-pilot. When you get in the clouds, one of the things you want your co-pilot to do is you want him to scan with you the environment. And one of the things you're asking him to do for you is, no matter what else is going on, you just make sure when I take off and I get in these clouds, I'm still climbing. I get busy doing something else. I don't want my attitude going down. So we need to understand that so many times we deceive ourselves. And what I mean by that is we get out of the spirit of faith. We get over into mental ascent. And the first way you can tell that is you lose your situational awareness. You think you're in faith and you're really walking by feelings and sight. Because you think that you were at a more spiritual place when you felt something. More was happening when I felt like it was happening. See, faith is the sense of the spirit man that orients you to where you are with God, where you are with your mountain, and where you are with the devil, just like your eyes and nose and ears and tongue and orient you to the natural realm. And so we've got to learn how to get out of the sense realm if we're going to walk by faith. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. So the point is, if we're talking about walking in the miraculous, you need to know right now. I haven't even covered this topic in preparing for the miraculous, but you might as well know it's a good one to cover. You might as well know that most of the greatest miracles that you'll ever see in your lifetime, you will never feel a thing. You need to know that most of the greatest miracles we have ever seen were the time I felt the driest, the deadest, and I just gritted my teeth and acted on the word by faith. Here's what I did. I acted like the word was right, because it is. The word's right whether I feel like it's right or not. And that's a big part of preparing for the miraculous. Everybody wants something to run up behind them and rub all over them and this voice to shout in their ear and you know, the lady has a polka dot hat on and she's got such and such and go. No. The most spiritual people are the people that develop themselves in a walk with God to the place to where they're able to operate by that still, small voice. That they don't need spectacular guidance all the time to stay on course. That they don't have to have people around them all the time to make sure they keep living straight. It's about maturity. Amen. Amen. In fact, God's very clear about this. In Psalm 32, God said, Psalm 32, 6, 7, 8, and 9, verse 6 says, you are my hiding place. You encompass me with songs of deliverance. And he talks about, you know, the delivering power of God, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. And when he gets down to verse 8 and 9, he says, do not be like the horse and the mule that has to be held in check by a bridle. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will guide you with my eye. He wants you to have such an intimate relationship with him that he didn't have to say anything to you. It's like mama at the dinner table.
Yeah. Right.
There's a look. And husband and wives that have good relationship, let me tell you, after they've lived together for a few decades, 500 people can be around and somebody can say something and you can look at each other and you have a whole conversation while you're talking to two other people and they don't even know you're having it. Just by looking at one another. Because there's information that has prefaced this moment that you both share in common. Are you with me? And so this is the way God wants us to walk with him. Now, I'm not in any way denying, because I've experienced it many times, and to be honest with you, I think we're on the precipice of some of the greatest visitation, some of the most phenomenal angelic activity, bringing messages and body parts and walking in the glory and going. But I am absolutely convinced till we learn how to walk by faith, and that doesn't change the way we operate. One of the reasons God doesn't visit more people is because they would never do anything else in life till they got another visitation. We're not designed to live from visitation or by visitation or from visitation to visitation. The just shall live by faith. The Word is all powerful and will create a future for you whether you see an angel or not. I mean, thank God for seeing angels, but angels are inferior to our spiritual class. They're actually our servants. All right. So what we're talking about here is going to another place. Well, Paul said in Ephesians 3, he made me to know. The only way I can tell you what happened to me that night is he made me to know. From the time that he visited me and gave me a scripture, not only confirmed the call of the ministry, but called me to the ministry and basically made me to know. He said, son, I still speak to people today and I'm talking to you right now. Because I was saying, I still wish you spoke to people today like you did in Bible days. I wish you still healed people today like you did in Bible days. And he said, I'm still speaking to people today, and I'm speaking to you right now. He said, I still heal people today, and I'll heal them through you. That's when I knew down in here, he made me to know. I was called to the nations with a primary assignment of a miracle healing and deliverance ministry. And could take you through some of that, but that's not pertinent for this particular session. He did tell me that he would put a work in effect in the nations, a work I couldn't even believe it right then. I couldn't conceive it, but if I would be faithful, he would visit me from time to time and put us in other phases of the ministry, and I've done my best to be faithful, and he's had mercy on the times where I blew it. But because if your heart's right, he'll keep you on track. He cannot deny himself. He's faithful whether we are or not. And he's put us in those phases of ministry, and I'm grateful for it. The bottom line is he spoke to me, Hebrews 13:8, and he let me know Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one of the things he made me to know was that there never was a day of miracles. There's always been a God of miracles. That was a little bit of a lengthy rabbit trail to shore up the understanding that miracles aren't going to happen. They've been happening for 2,000 years. They've been happening for 6,000 years. There never was a day of miracles. There's always been a God of miracles. And what we need to do is find out why they happen. Amen? Because there's really two levels of this. In fact, I'm going to make a statement to you that I think probably bears a good bit of teaching. There's been little or no teaching along this line, but I'm going to step out there and make this statement anyway and just kind of let the chips fall where they may. But when Brother Hagin had been pastoring, the first visitation he had from Jesus, in fact, I've been going back through a few things and just overlooking some things that I'd learned over the years. And in that, I ran across his telling the story in more detail than he'd ever told it about the first time on September 2nd, 1950 in Rockwall, Texas, when Jesus appeared to him. And without going into great detail about that, Jesus took him, he said, come up hither. The tent disappeared. Next thing he knew, he was in the Spirit. It's really quite a funny story because he heard that voice audibly and he thought it was a man talking to him. And he said, the pastor take care of that. I don't like anybody bothering me when I'm praying. It's quite a funny story, actually. Finally, the Holy Ghost, the third time he said it, he looked up and there was Jesus. The tent had disappeared. The next thing he knew, he was in the Spirit. And so he's gone away with him. And he took him to heaven, and to hell and to heaven in that particular visitation. Now, I'm getting to really one point, but on the way there, I want to make a statement about another point. Jesus said to him at such and such a time, that he had been pastoring for many years at this time, well over a decade. And Jesus said to him, when you left your last pastor and went to the field ministry, he said, you entered the first phase of your ministry. That's big. I've learned a lot out of this on the ministerial side of things. But you need to understand that no scriptures of any private interpretation. So what that means is that in anything we're walking out, we all have a, he has called us to the ministry of reconciliation. So even if we're not a five-fold pulpit minister, as believers, we have a divine purpose. That's why there's a reason why we're on the planet. And the way to get into our purpose is to have revelation knowledge, have enough relationship with the Lord where he makes you to know why you're here on the planet. So many people live and die and never know why they were here. In fact, Jesus told Brother Hagin at that moment, because he said, I argued with the Lord. He said, people got mad at him later. Said, the very idea, you arguing with the Lord. He said, but what's in your spirit? In those moments, what's in your spirit comes out. He said, I said to the Lord, how can this be? I obeyed you. I did what you told me to do. I was pastoring there. He said, I waited on you for 10 years. Now I want you to hear me. This is very, very important. Because several years into his pastorate, he started feeling an impression that there was more. And so in the middle of the day, when everybody was at work, he would leave the office and he'd go down and start praying in the sanctuary. And that's when he started praying those prayers out of Ephesians, that the eyes of his understanding of being enlightened, that he would know what is the hope of his calling. And he would pray those prayers. And he said, Lord, I've been waiting on you for 10 years to tell me what to do. He said, you hadn't done any such thing. He said, I've been waiting on you. He said, I've been waiting on you to get to the place and get consecrated enough to put that other behind and to hear my voice and to take the step. He said he corrected him right there. It's very important for us to understand kind of where we are and preparing on the discipleship level. Because this is going to be, it may be a year of great liberty, but that liberty is going to be produced by supernatural separation. This isn't going to be any different than the declaration of our forefathers that established 13 colonies. Because there's an element of rebellion against the limits that creates a freedom. And I'm just going to tell you, there's something going to rise up in you that's going to get sick and tired of being sick and tired and not put up with it anymore. And the Spirit of God is going to give you a divine dissatisfaction. And you're going to step, you're going to be, yeah, it's a great year of liberty, but the liberty is going to be produced by the willingness to step out and do some things you've never done to get to the place where it can happen. And that's called walking by faith. That's preparing for the miraculous. And so in this visitation from the Lord, Brother Hagin said to him, Lord, how can this be? And he told him what he had done. And it was like 16 months. He said, for this 16-month period of time, and he told him, gave him the dates, you were in the first phase of your ministry. And he said to him, this is even worse than saying you entered your first phase. But Jesus said to him, he said, many ministers live and die and never enter the first phase of their assignment. That's sobering to me. I have finally been in the ministry long enough and matured enough and lived long enough to realize heaven has an entirely different value system. And one of the things that has dawned on my heart in a big way is there is no reward in heaven for the person that gets it done the fastest or gets it done the cheapest. That God doesn't care how long it takes and how much it costs, He wants your heart to get in there and get it done. And He'll wait you out until you get to the place where you will. Glory be to God. I am so glad the promises of God don't have a shelf life. I'm so glad that if we miss an exit, He'll create another exit. There's an exit strategy from the bondage you've created. Glory to God. That's a year of great mercy and a year of great liberty. And he said, he told him, in that 16 months of the first phase of your ministry, he said, Jesus said it, and he said, to be honest with you, he was very matter of fact. He said, he didn't say a lot of words, didn't mince words. He just said, you were unfaithful. He said, when the Lord told me that, I said, Lord, you've hit me a low blow. He said, I doubled over and just felt my stomach started hurting. He said, he fell at the Lord's feet. He put his hands on top of his feet like this. He put his forehead on the back of his hands. He said, I wept tears until I didn't think I had any more. Oh, God, forgive me. I repent. Oh, God, forgive me. And he said, I forgive you. Stand up. Because he fell down at his feet. And he began to say, Jesus, forgive me, Jesus. No one so unworthy as I should ever look upon thy face. And he said, I forgive you. Stand up on your feet. He said, never again say you're unworthy, for I have made you worthy. Oh, glory to God. Oh, I'm telling you, this stuff is powerful. And so the bottom line is that when out of this visitation, he took him into the second phase, told him why he was unfaithful in the first phase. He said, in the second phase of your ministry lasted 7 months. And he said, in that you were faithful. He said, now you're about to enter the third phase of your ministry. And he told him how many years that would be. So imagine, first phase, 16 months. Second phase, 7 months. Third phase was like 30 some odd years. So we need to understand. And of course, then Jesus told him, if you're faithful there, you'll enter the fourth and final phase of your assignment, which he did do. And he said, anyway, praise the Lord. But point I'm trying to make is that in that third phase, he said, now, I've called you and anointed you with a special anointing, a special ministry to minister to the sick. And at that time was when Jesus took the finger of his right hand and touched the palm of each of his hands. Now, I've said all that to get to where I'm going right here. Jesus said, he began to talk to him about the laying on of hands and the different ways. He said, now, and before he anointed his hands, Brother Bruce, Jesus said, now you understand this is not the only way to minister to the sick. That's what Jesus told him. He said, yes, Lord, I know this. I was a minister to the sick many other ways. And kind of in the spirit, they had a conversation. Obviously, you can be healed by the prayer of agreement. You can be healed by a word of knowledge or the spoken word. You can be healed by supernatural working of miracles. You can be healed at the communion table. You understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
He said, but I've called you and anointed you and given you a special ministry to the sick. And he said, and he talked to him about the laying on of hands. And he put the finger of his right hand in the palm of each of his hands. And he talked to him about how that would manifest and what to do and instructed him how to carry that ministry out. Here's the point behind that. Jesus made a statement to him at that time and said to him, this is the lowest level. This is where I was headed. This is the lowest level upon which anyone can receive their healing. Now here's what I'm going to throw out there that requires some teaching. But you see, To have to physically feel a person's hand, to have a natural point of contact in the physical, is the lowest level of receiving. Now, he did not say, nor did he mean, it's the lowest level whereby anyone could be healed, nor did he say, it's the way that, it's the only way you can be healed. He's saying it's the lowest level upon which anyone can receive their healing. You do realize there were people healed by miracles of mercy that had no faith. So though they were healed, they didn't receive it. This is the point I'm trying to get to. There's a difference in signs, wonders, and miracles. A wonder happens often to fulfill the plan of God, to fulfill, thus saith the Lord, in a generation to accomplish the purposes of God, that no man's faith, for example, our faith is not going to bring Jesus back in the rapture. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Jesus is coming. Yeah. We're going to be out of here in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And you and I, by faith and confession, are not going to cause that sign and wonder to happen. That is a predestined event from heaven in the course of human history that's going to happen as a part of the plan of redemption out of God's love of setting that plan in motion for humankind. And that's going to happen. And our faith is not going to affect that. Our faith doesn't have authority over things that are not under our authority. Do you understand? So faith is not going to work on the rapture when the rapture is not under our authority. The only thing our faith is going to work on are the things that are under our authority. The reason faith works on sickness and disease is because it's been defeated by His stripes. You were healed. It's under your authority. This is why God, the Bible, a good example is this. You can't say, I believe I'm a prophet, I believe I'm a prophet, I call those things to be not as though they were, I believe I'm a prophet. A friend of mine who ministers often will minister to ministers in a meeting, he may have a word for them, And I find it so interesting because I'll watch him minister and say, everybody's in the fivefold ministry, come up here, I want to minister to you. And I'll be sitting in the meeting and watching. And he'll get up there and he'll say, now what office are you in? And they'll say, such and such, maybe evangelist. Well, I'm in the office of evangelist. And he'll say, does anybody besides you know that? See, one of the things I've found in ministering to ministers is there's a lot of people that have wonderful fantasies about this big ministry they're called to, and they can't even come to church on time. You know, if you're called to the ministry, it's not about you saying it and trying to act like it, and you know, the gift will make room for you. Somebody else is going to know it too. It's going to manifest itself in the fruit that accompanies that assignment. And there's some things that go along with it. So here's the point I'm trying to make, is that God sets the members in the body as it pleases Him. You don't wake up one morning and decide, I believe I want to be an apostle. I believe that's what I'd like to be. I'd like to be an apostle. That won't happen. You can pray. You can believe. You can tell people you are. You can print up cards. You can put it behind your name. You can even get an online ordination and an online degree that says you are. But you're not going to have the signs and wonders that accompany the office of apostle. Because you and I, we don't have the authority over that. He sets the members in the body as it pleases Him. Amen. So apostles aren't made, they're set in the body by grace. Evangelists aren't made, they're set in the body by grace. Here's my point. You couldn't anymore receive the office of the apostle by your own personal faith than you could get Jesus to come earlier by believing Him down. Because it is not under your authority. But the things that are under our authority, our faith will work on. Oh, glory to God. Because they're under our authority. We walk by faith and not by sight. So what we need to understand is, when we're talking about preparing to work miracles, signs, wonders, and miracles, we've got to get firmly established that we're not talking about the kinds of manifestations of the Spirit of God that are manifested by mercy, that are special manifestations to bring about a supernatural purpose, that are a sign and a wonder, and everybody wonders, how did that happen? God just did it. We're talking about the realm of authority of setting in motion God's anointing to change the natural order of events and set them back like they should be, manifesting the kingdom of heaven on earth, manifesting the blessing in people's lives. We're talking about walking in the miraculous because there's a level of miracles we are to walk in that our faith has authority over and will cause to happen. Now, I know it took me a while to get to that place, and I left myself just a little bit kind of time to develop that, but I've got to get you to understand that you're not going to walk in the hospital and empty all the beds. Because there are laws that govern the limits to what you can and cannot do. You don't have authority over everybody's will. You don't have authority over the laws they've set in motion. You don't have authority over all that. That's not going to happen. And so we need to understand what we do have authority over, what we are assigned to do, so that we're extremely confident in that and we walk by faith and not by sight and only sit around and think we're going to work a miracle when some special manifestation comes along. Because a special manifestation and receiving healing are two different things. See, we can receive by faith 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, what can only come by grace whenever the Spirit of God's in operation. You can have the gifts of healings in operation, and the same person that gets results by the gifts of healings in a service, everybody can be taught faith and get healed in that same meeting by faith, by receiving healing. Now, the key to ministry that lasts is ministry that's not built on that gifting, it's built on the Word. And it takes revelation to get to the place to where you embrace the fact, I am called to work miracles. I'm not waiting on God to work a miracle. I'm called to work miracles. Now, I've been walking for weeks, been walking you through this for weeks to get to this jumping off place, because we're going to, whether we go another week or two in this preparation for the miraculous, I don't know. But what I do know is I'm right at the door of the segue into talking about the anatomy of a miracle. Because once we understand the difference between the two, between God sovereignly moving from heaven and, you know, the moon turning into blood, which you're not going to confess and believe in, right? Or walking up to somebody that has sickness in their body and saying to them, did you know Jesus loves you? Did you know He doesn't want you this way? Did you know today we could pray and Jesus would heal you just to prove to you how much he loves you? I've got a church you can come to and change your whole family around. And lay hands on them right there in the grocery store, and the next thing you know, they get a new knee joint. Because it's bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And it's under our authority and part of our equipment to show the world that he's alive. That's what I'm talking about. Those are the miracles I'm talking about. We're going to see the other miracles, but probably not until we walk in these. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're going to see all those other signs and wonders, but probably not till we walk in these. Because we walk in these by faith and not feeling, by authority and setting law in motion, not by spectacular guidance. So that we don't live a life from spectacular guidance to spectacular guidance, thinking that he's taking me through the valley. I hadn't heard from the Lord in 3 months. The Lord hadn't gone anywhere. Miracles haven't stopped. Authority hadn't changed. His name is still the same. Your faith will still move a mountain. Your words still have power. Glory to God. He's the same yesterday. There never was a day of miracles. There's always been. And that God of miracles lives in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now in this series, and we established this last week in great detail, because I just wanted to make sure we punctuated it. So if you weren't here, you want to get this. The bottom line is, in this series, we want to take the mystery out of the miraculous. We defined what a miracle was. We said a miracle is the kingdom of God in manifestation on earth, enforcing itself in and through higher laws and setting things right. What we're saying then is that not everything that happens on earth is God's will. Jesus would never have prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," if everything that was done on earth was his will. So we see then that there must be something we do on earth that causes God's kingdom to come and enforce itself on earth, changing earth to be like heaven, because heaven is how God wills things to be. Can you see that? And so what we're saying is that the world's in rebellion to the original plan, and that things are not as they ought to be. We talked about that with the woman with the issue of blood, where Jesus said about her going to church for 18 years, and there wasn't enough power for them to blow their nose. Jesus walks up and says to her, "Daughter, thou art loose from thine infirmity." She was healed, pop, 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 immediately was made straight. And everybody in church got mad. You ought to heal on all these other days. You shouldn't do this work on the Sabbath. But how many Sabbaths had they had in 18 years to do this? I mean, if they really felt that way, then why didn't they do it on the Sabbath or on another day? 18 years of Sabbaths, they had to rest. 18 years of 6 days a week, they could have done this. And Jesus made it clear. Satan had bound her. She was a daughter of Abraham, and she ought to be loosed. Now, what that means is for 18 years in her life, things weren't like they ought to be. One of the most important things we can understand about the miraculous is it is a manifestation of heaven enforcing itself on inferior matter and material and laws. So we're talking about spiritual laws and spiritual forces and spiritual substances coming on natural laws, civil laws, natural substances, talking about eternal substances coming on temporary substances. So everything you see is subject to change. But faith now is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It is a substance we have in heaven that's enduring. Faith is a heavenly substance that's not only eternal, but it is spiritual. Therefore, faith, by its very nature and makeup, was the creator of all natural things. Through faith, we understand God framed the worlds. So your faith has authority over everything you see. Every single thing you see is temporary. Every single thing you see is subject to change. And much of what you see is not as it ought to be. And faith is the thing that's going to set it back. Faith set it in order in the beginning. It got out of order. And God gave you faith to get things back like they ought to be. Now that's why 1 John 5:4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So it's going to take your faith and my faith to set in motion the laws that are going to cause this natural realm to submit and bow its knee and the kingdom of heaven to be done. And as long as we walk along in life without using our faith, nothing will change as we're waiting on God to work a miracle. God gave you faith to work the miracle. Yes. Now see, you start talking like this, and it takes you to a totally different place. Because your mind, a lot of times when I get through preaching, I wonder if people have a brain cramp. And mine needs a massage. Because this is so close to things that people have taken out of bounds and in the ditch that it almost sounds cultish. No, he's in heaven. We're on the earth. Faith begins where the will of God is known. I can do nothing without him. I'm not talking about any of that. But I'm not doing it without him. Whatsoever's born of God. Come on now. Whatsoever is born of God is what overcomes the world. And this is the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even my faith. What that means is my faith is born of God. God gave faith to me for the purpose of overcoming the world. That nothing is impossible to them that believe. So what we found is that things are not as they ought to be. The world is in rebellion. A miracle is the kingdom of God in manifestation on earth, enforcing itself through higher laws, setting things right, putting them back like they ought to be. What is called is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom from the heavens, coming on the earth, setting things like God intended them to be. Now what that does is it takes the mystery out of a miracle. Because now that I know I can get in an airplane and enforce the law of lift, the mystery's gone. I don't sit out in the pasture with a little Bahia straw in my mouth, you know, chewing on it, watching airplanes fly over and say, golly, what a miracle. Doesn't even seem like a miracle. I know how they're doing it. I can get in there and do it myself. The mystery's out of it. I'm not astonished now that I can overcome gravity. You should not be astonished that sickness and disease is inferior to you. It should not seem strange to you that demons cringe and bow in your presence the very way they did when they met Jesus himself. You ought to understand that it shouldn't be strange to you. You can move a mountain. You can change your future. You can receive. You can give. You can flow. You can heal. Believers, lay hands on the sick. If there wasn't an element of us instigating the miraculous, he would have never told us to lay hands on the sick. Because that's under our authority. He'd just heal them without us. But so if he said believers will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover, and the sick recovering is dependent upon me believing and laying my hands on them, then evidently I have something to do with them recovering. Oh, come on now. Otherwise, he would just heal them without me having a prayer line at the end of service. He's expecting us to be involved in releasing the anointing that will produce a miracle. And what is a miracle? A force that comes into the situation, changes the situation to what it ought to be, and it takes the mystery out of it. Because all I did was set a law in motion that produced liberty. All I did was set a law in motion that brought life. All I did was hook up the alligator clips to the battery. That's all I did. All I did was, somebody's battery's dead, the car won't start. I've got a charge in my battery, and I know how to connect the cables. I put the negative to the negative, the positive to the positive, right? And there's a charge that goes out of my battery into their battery, and now their car will do what my car's doing. That's how simple a miracle is. These are your paddles. Faith is your engine. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So the next time that you see somebody that you walk by that's a total stranger and their battery went dead and you're walking out of the grocery store and they're asking people, you got any jumper cables? No, I don't have any. Do you have any jumper cables? No, I don't have any. You have any jumper cables? And then about the fifth person that says, yeah, I believe I got some in a truck. Do these people know each other? No. Do they introduce themselves? Yeah. Why? They don't even know each other's name. Does this person who doesn't know that person care whether or not, who they are, where they're from? Do they even ask, did you graduate from college? Who gave you the authority to hook up these cables? The next time you walk out of a restaurant and you walk by some total stranger that's got a hitch in their get along, it's the same thing as a dead battery. You think when they get healed that they're going to care? Talking about working miracles, getting prepared for the miraculous, taking our place in the body of Christ. If you're too timid to pray for them, well, let's invite them to a place where they can get prayed for. And work yourself toward it. But God is about to grow the church by proving the tomb is empty. He's tired of the church trying to grow by marketing schemes and this is His church. And what makes His church different than the mosque or the Sikh temple or whatever else is we are the only people with a risen Savior who's alive right now and will do what He said. Everybody else has a set of rules. Everybody else has a building they go to. Everybody else has a format of worship and an order of service. Everybody else has a leather-bound book with gold leaf edges of a list of do's and don'ts. They're not impressed by the fact that you know. But they will be when that thing they've struggled with for 20 years and they couldn't get a hold of, you know how to take authority over it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Miracles of mercy. A great year of liberty. A year of great mercy. Say this, it's time for my life to change. It's time for my walk to change with God. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Hallelujah.